The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
Our text this morning is going to be Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 4-7. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 4-7 is going to be our text as we are finishing up our series called In Christ. We've been in a series for several weeks now about what it means to be in Christ, and we're alive in Christ, we have fellowship with Christ, we have freedom with Christ, and we skipped last week, but this week we're going to finish this week with status in Christ, and we'll come back another day at some point to talk about the peace we have in Christ. But this morning we're talking about status in Christ from Galatians 3, 23 through 4-7 is going to be our text. And out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me as I read this text out loud, and you read along in your copy. And if you don't have a copy of Scripture, please come see me after our time together. And I've got a free copy of the Word of God that you can have. And I'll read this aloud, and you read in your copy, and then I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Galatians 3:23. It'd be helpful if I turned there. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize now more than ever that the best of men are still men at best, and we need Christ. Lord, guard us from the idols that hide in our hearts. The idol of productivity, of rebellion, of hostility and violence. Lord, there's only one way to have intimacy with you, and it is through Jesus Christ. We can't do it through the Mosaic law. We need Christ. And Lord, as I preach, help us to turn our attention to the needs of our body. Lord, I pray you'd be with the Morrises. Evelie has taught us how to live well. Lord, I pray that you would allow her to die well. There's no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in us. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands our destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man will ever pluck us from His hand. Till He returns or calls us home, here we stand right now in the power of Christ. For all this for Jesus' sake and in His name, amen. You may be seated. The average phone user touches their phone over 2,600 times a day. The average phone user touches their phone over 2,600 times a day. If you're a heavy user, which I assume all of you are, it's over 5,900 times a day. And a heavy user throughout a year might touch their phone, I mean every swipe, every click, all that stuff, every touch, a couple million times a year. that someone might touch their phone. I love technology. I love that I can Google something and ask it questions. Our worship leader, Trey, right now is in Europe, so I keep asking Google what time it is in Europe, so I know the worst time to send him a message while he's over there just to bother him. He left us, but that doesn't mean we have to leave him. And Google's great, but loved ones, there's not an answer that Google can give us in this issue of intimacy with God. There's not a technology that will allow us to have true intimacy with God. There's not a mosaic, there's not an Old Testament command that we can obey enough to give us intimacy with God. See, what they're doing in Galatians, the passage we just read, is there's some false teachers saying the way you can have intimacy with God is by following the Mosaic law, which is summed up in circumcision. Now, that's the issue. That's the context. That's the problem. And in fact, many of us have probably read the Old Testament before, especially the parts of the law, and wondered, what does any of that have to do with me? How does the Old Testament law fit into the life of the believer in Christ, especially for those of us who aren't Jewish? Believe it or not, that's the same issue they were dealing with in Paul's day as he wrote to the church at Galatia. Have you ever heard a Christian say something like this? A Christian isn't supposed to have a tattoo. Right? I've heard that before. Where do they get that from? Well, mostly a few small passages in the Old Testament law. Now, having a tattoo and circumcision are not the same thing in theology and systematic theology. Tattoo does not represent the sum and summation of the law like circumcision does. But that kind of question, or a Christian might say, a Christian's not supposed to have a tattoo, does represent an understanding about how the Old Testament and New Testament work together. See, that this passage feels like a conversation that we're not familiar with. I think it's hard to understand. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's foreign. It's often misused. It's tough to read. I don't know how many times Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ, has been misapplied to leadership within the local church. Or gender issues. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not using Galatians 3 to talk about modern day gender issues within the local church. He's talking about intimacy with God, and in Paul's day, the only person who could be an heir was a male. So what he's doing is he's saying all Christians are heirs in Christ, male and female, Jew and Gentile. This passage, but it gets misused all the time because we don't understand how to connect the Old Testament and New Testament. I mean, Paul, he's talking about law and Jewish and Gentile issues and Abraham's descendants and Jesus and the fullness of time and the Spirit coming into our hearts. It's hard. So what I've done, I don't usually do this, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the outline of the text. This is how I thought about the text this week. And I want to just walk through this before I actually preach the text, because I think Galatians 3, this passage is hard to wrap our minds around. But here's what I think Paul is doing in this portion of our text. I think he's saying that God sent three things. God sent the law with three purposes. I think there's more purposes that we find throughout the New Testament, but these are the ones that Paul addresses in this text. To restrict us, to live appropriately. Why was the law sent? To restrict us, to imprison us, to tutor us, to protect us. So that's why the law was sent. And you have these false teachers in Galatia saying, listen, the law was sent so that you could find God. And Paul's saying, no. That's not why the law was sent. Here's why the law was sent. To tutor, to restrict, and protect. But then Paul goes on to say that God sent Jesus to do two things. To justify, or he uses the word redeem, to adopt us so that God could send the Spirit who would then enter into our hearts and we could have intimacy with God. So Paul, when he writes Galatians 3, he is fighting against this notion that these people who didn't know what to do with these Old Testament laws, who said to have intimacy with God, you have to go through the law. And Paul's saying, no. That's not the way it works. The purpose of the law is not so that you would have intimacy with God. The purpose of the law is that you would be restricted, so you'd be tutored, and you would be guarded. But then Christ came so you could have the Spirit in your hearts and therefore have intimacy with God. And it doesn't matter whether you're a man, a woman, Jewish, non-Jewish, a slave or free, all heirs in Christ get to have intimacy with God, whereby we're able to yell out, Abba, Father. That's what Paul's doing in a nutshell in this passage. And for me, this was easy. I had a hard time as I studied this. What is Paul saying? And as I wrote down kind of just an outline, old school, third grade, what is this saying? What are the verbs and the sentences? This is what I came up with, and it helped me. God sent the law, God sent the Son, and God sent the Spirit. So I'm going to leave this up here so we can all see, and I think it will help us as I preach this passage. So what's going on is that Paul is writing to an issue at the church in Galatia that they're facing. We have a mix of Gentile and Jewish Christians, and they're getting mixed up by false teachers who say that you have to be Jewish in certain ways to get saved. They confuse the purposes of the old covenant, whose sign was circumcision, and the new covenant based on the finished work of Jesus. And there were false teachers who were trying to combine the two. And historically, there have always been kind of two ways that Christians get off track with this issue of how does the Old Testament and the New Testament work together? How does the Old Covenant and the New Covenant work together? How do they fit together? How do non-Jewish Christians like you and me fit into the big picture of the Bible? Well, the first way that y'all are probably familiar with is through legalism. This is what Christians at Galatia struggled with. There were teachers who said to be Christian, you had to follow the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws like circumcision. And if you aren't circumcised as a male, then you can't be a Christian. They were legalistic. See, one thing when you read the book of Acts, when the apostles struggled with this issue, they didn't get the Jewish people to stop being Jewish, but they didn't want their Jewish culture to be a burden on Gentile people. But there were Jewish Christians, they could not wrap their mind around that. They just couldn't. They said to be part of the people of God meant to take all of God's word and combine the covenants. And so what these false teachers did is they ended up telling Gentile people they had to follow the ceremonial law to get circumcised. So that's one way that people through the ages, this is nothing new, have dealt with this issue. Now, I've got a friend who grew up in what's known as the Worldwide Church of God. And back in the day with Herbert Armstrong, even though they've changed today. But he still feels uncomfortable eating a ham sandwich. Because he was taught you have to follow the Old Testament ceremonial laws. And it's very much alive and well. And Christians become legalistic. That's why you have some Christians, you can't have a tattoo. We should all get tattoos saying we can't have tattoos. Just to make them mad. No, but that's why some Christians will go to Old Testament passages. And what they do is they confuse the ceremonial law, things like hand washing, you can't have mixed fabrics, what kind of meat to eat. They mix the ceremonial law with the moral law. Things like the ten, there were different kinds of law. You have moral law, ceremonial law, and civic law. And what they do is today they try and mix the whole things. Because someone's going to come to you and they're going to say, listen, the Old Testament, we know it's okay to have tattoos. But the Old Testament also condemns homosexuality. I mean, if you're going to condemn one, you should condemn the other. To which I would say, well, you know, if we're going to condemn tattoos, then why don't we just condemn murder? I mean, if we're just going to combine the whole thing together, see that they're combining the civil law and the ceremonial law with the moral law, like the Ten Commandments. And people who don't know their Bible very well get caught up in this bad theology. So one way that Christians handle it is through legalism. The other way that Christians have always gotten off track is a word you're probably less familiar with, but it's a good one to know because it will make you fun at parties, is what's known as antinomianism. Antinomianism. If you're trying to fall asleep tonight, just try and say that word. But it's the opposite of legalism. Antinomianism is a theological word which means because we're under the new covenant, all the law is fulfilled, even the moral law. So that things like the Ten Commandments, murder, lying, stealing, those things aren't to be concerned with anymore. And you might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound right. Who would in the world say that something like that? But let me tell you, antinomianism is alive and well in the church today. It's alive and well in the church today. Have you ever heard the excuse or maybe given the excuse that it's okay to do what you're about to do because you're under grace? How many affairs have happened because someone said, God just wants me to be happy? That's antinomianism, to a T. God just wants me to be happy. That's antinomianism. God does not want you happy. He wants you holy. And he wants you fulfilled. That's the spirit of antinomianism. See, what the issue of this is, we often say the law just means obedience. But loved ones, Christ compels us to obedience, not away from obedience. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and he preached, they said, after he preached, the Jewish people said, what should we do? Peter didn't say there's nothing to do because we're under grace. He said, repent and be baptized. That's what he said. Just because we're not saved by the law doesn't mean that Christians aren't supposed to be obedient to God. And all God's children better say. Otherwise, you become an antinomian. And you have to have this clearly in your mind. Otherwise, you will skew what it means to follow God. Don't lump obedience and the law together. Those are two related but very separate issues. You can't disobey God and please him at the same time, loved ones. It's just impossible. And so, don't just lump the idea of obedience into Old Testament law. It's related, but it's not the same. So those are two ways that it's been typically handled in the church. Legalism, antinomianism, neither one is good or healthy for God's people. So what Paul does in Galatians 3 is he gives us three pictures of the law. Well, if the law is not meant to save us, because it was never meant to save us, what's the purpose? Why would God give us the Old Testament? Well, he tells us three things. One is found in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. The first thing that Paul says is the law was given to be a jailer. He says we're imprisoned and in custody, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. What's the faith? Faith in the finished work of Jesus. And the question is, if the law is our jailer, how are we imprisoned? Well, think of it this way. You ever heard of the idea of a tithe? An Old Testament person, a Jewish person, they keep 10%. They give 10%. A good Jewish person had a 10% tithe. They met the requirement. The law is a jailer because it makes us think in terms of minimum. But here's the challenge. There is no minimum that you can perform that can save you. You can't do it. There's not a minimum you can perform that will save you. In fact, you can paraphrase verse 23, which says, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. It means this. God had previously determined that he would justify no sinful persons because they obey any law. In other words, the law imprisons the people because we obey it, because it can't save us. That's why we need a healthy perspective of what the Mosaic law does. I mean, go back up to verse 19. Paul figures this out if you haven't fallen asleep yet. Verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Paul says, why the law? Why was it given? It was given because of transgression until Christ came. That's the purpose of the law. That's why Jesus is so radical when he comes, because he's not talking about minimums anymore. He's talking about doing more than minimums. He talks about the internal qualities of the heart. You've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with their brother is still subject to judgment. Jesus flips it around and says it's not about minimums. He knows there's no minimum that can save you. The law can't save you. It's a jailer. We're in prison. What's the blessing of it? It puts us in a bind until the mediator comes. The law puts God's people in a waiting pattern on God. That's the primary purpose of the Old Testament law, was to make the people wait for Jesus. Is waiting on God a good thing or a bad thing? You better say good thing. Isn't waiting on God a good thing? The purpose of the law was not to save the people of God. Firstly, the purpose of the law was make the people of God wait on God to send the Messiah. But they got off track. They forgot that. They thought if they followed it good enough or well enough that they would be okay in God's eyes. And Paul's saying there's not a law in any of the Pentateuch that can save you. You can't give 10% enough to be saved. It makes you wait on Jesus, who's the only one who can save you. The law points us to good news. The second picture to show what the law is like is that of a tutor in verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Any of you who ever say we don't need the Old Testament, you need to write Galatians 3:24 down and keep laminate it and keep it with you. Maybe that's your tattoo, Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to do what? To lead us to Christ. For all of us who think that the Old Testament law is bad, Paul says, no, no, no. The law was meant to lead us to Jesus. Did any of you grow up in a culture that said we're New Testament Christians? I did. We're New Testament Christians. We're restoring the New Testament faith. I don't know what that means when I read Paul. I'm not a New Testament Christian. I'm a biblical Christian under the authority of Jesus Christ. And if I believe the Apostle Paul, he says that the law was given as a tutor to lead us onward to Jesus. I don't move away from the law. I move toward the law, not for salvation to save me, but to point me to Jesus Christ. How does it point you to Jesus Christ? Because every time you and I go to the law, we're going to know you and I don't measure up. Anybody lived a perfect life this week? What about the last hour? What about the last 30 minutes? How many of your hearts are dirty this morning? How many of you have looked at things in the last 24 hours that you're not supposed to? How many of you in your giving this week have not been generous? But you've tried to scheme God in other ways? God, I'll give X dollars, which is lower than what I should give, but I'll make it up. And I mean, you try and scheme our Heavenly Father. You ever done that? Have you, within the last 24 hours, have any of you treated your spouse less than the person they are, which is either a king or a queen in the household of God? You've been rude to anybody in the last 24 hours? Did you kick a dog in the last 24 hours? You don't even have a dog. It's amazing. Who among us can keep the law? Well, no one. So it's a tutor for our hearts that says, God, we are not good enough. Every time we go to the law, the Old Testament law, we should have this image seared in our hearts and our minds that says, who can keep this? No one. But Christ can. Jesus can. Jesus keeps the law. Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus is the embodiment of everything. Jesus said, not one iota, not one dot will be removed. I didn't come to remove the law. I came to fulfill the law. That's what Jesus did. See, if you look at the law in the wrong way, what you're going to say this morning is, I just need to try harder. Did you do that in the last 24 hours? I was mean to my wife. I need to try harder. No, 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 no. I mean, you do need to try harder. But that's not the point. I would suggest to you, when you look at the law, the point is not for you to try harder, but to repent more. Third picture is that of a guardian. We get this in 4:2. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. It's another picture of the law, a guardian. It's a different word here than the word used for tutor. The idea of a guardian, the word that Paul uses here, is someone who was given to manage the affairs until an heir came of age. See, some of you probably, when you look at the Old Testament law, you get bored of it and you wonder, why did God have so many laws about washing hands? Does God hate barbecue? You know, the law talks about how you're not supposed to mix fabrics. Some of you who are wearing a cotton polyester blend are in deep, gross sin this morning. And you read that stuff and you think, we're New Testament people. Loved ones, the reason that God gave all those little laws in the Old Testament is because from the very beginning, he was sending the message, listen, I don't just want your obedience and your actions. I want to govern the affairs of your life. I want your heart. That's why God had those little laws that talked about fabric and what kind of food to eat. And some of it was about their safety. Like, don't touch dead bodies. That makes sense. But the other ones that you read and you say, this is just silly. Let's skip. No. The reason God gave those laws was because it was a guardian. That God says, the Old Testament people, I want to govern your heart. So you don't get to pick and choose the parts of your life that you obey me with. You're going to obey me with the way you wash your hands and the washings, the food you eat and the clothes you wear. And see, here's the good news is that we can't ever be saved by that stuff. So when we look to it, we look to Christ who comes in and he gives us a new heart. And it's not about meeting some sort of minimum anymore. But it changes our heart to say, what is the most I can do to love and serve the Lord today? We become heirs. We become adopted into the family. We don't ask those sorts of questions of what's the least I have to do. I don't like it when Christians come to me and they say, do I have to? Do I have to be baptized? Do I have to give? Do I have to attend on Sunday morning? No, God has given you a new heart where you cry out, Abba, Father. It's not about required to do something to get something. You are a new creation in Christ. So loved ones, act like it. Act like it. I'm not here because I have to. I mean, I want to get my paycheck this week, but I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because God has given me a heart, and in that heart has the things that God wants me to have. A love for his son, a love for his word, and a love for his people. It's not about minimums. But when I go to the law and I see all those little things, I am reminded God wants all of me. It's not about the minimums, and it's not about scheming, and it's not about trying to get out of serving God in a certain way. I don't have to because we're not under the law anymore. No, I get to serve God with my heart and my mind and my soul and my whole being because Jesus has given me a heart transplant. I have a new heart. And I have intimacy with God. The law could never give me intimacy with God. I've been adopted into the family. God sent Jesus at just the right time. I got to go, but we could have a whole nother sermon on just the right time. The providence of God. There's nothing wasted in God's timetable. At just the right time, Jesus was sent to redeem us, to justify us, and then to adopt us. And because of our adoption, the Spirit dwells within us to where we have intimacy with God. Loved ones, as I close, I'll tell you this. Our inheritance is intimacy with God. That's your inheritance. Don't worry about mansions. Don't worry about streets of gold. Your inheritance is intimacy with God. Now we see through a veil, but soon we will see face to face. No eye has seen. I didn't go to med school. No eye has seen. I went to Bible college. Stuff is weird there. No eye has seen. No ear has heard what God has in store for his people. See, we mix this up so often because we think about minimums. What's the least I have to do? Am I safe? Have I done enough to be safe? No. That's not the issue. God's given you a new heart where you're adopted in the family. It's not about being safe. And then if you want to go on and read Galatians 5 this week, what you're going to find out is that Paul says, now live like it. Live as people who is free. Stop asking those questions about, am I safe? It doesn't matter. Christ has set you free. Live as free people. See, but what you and I often do is it's the issue of the jailer. God has set us free, and it's like the doors to our jail cell has been opened, and you know what we do? We put our head in the hallway of freedom, and we see across the way another jail cell. And we run straight into it and we close the door. And we ask those same questions. Have I done enough? The answer, no, you haven't done enough. But who has? Jesus Christ. So you put your eyes on him and you love him with your heart and everything about you. And you'll be okay. And all God's people said. Don't ask those minimum questions of, am I okay to be safe? The answer is always no. You're never safe. But God is still good through Jesus Christ. So you keep your eyes on him and you'll never be saved by the law. You'll never have intimacy with God through the law. The only way to do that is through faith in Christ. But when we go to the law, we get tutored, we get imprisoned, and we get guarded to look, to keep, and to hold Jesus Christ. That is your status. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, help us, help us. It's so easy for me to get off track and misuse the Old Testament and misuse this passage. And Lord, just help us as a congregation to find our freedom, our status in Christ. We are adopted. Help us to not ask those questions of what's the least I have to do. Help us to live and free. We want to do more than the minimum. We want new hearts. And Lord, even when we still sin, but there's grace and there's hope and there's kindness. And you are not some sort of absent father who stands and waits for us to fail. You're just not. You're the father who is waiting for the prodigal son. You're like the tentacles of an octopus. You just want to hold us and redeem us so that we could be adopted and have the Spirit and have our intimacy with you. Pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.